Let us open our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, to Paul's second letter to Timothy, first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. The text for this morning's sermon is from this chapter, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Dear congregation, mothers are a gift from God. What all have not our mothers done for us? And maybe you've been thinking of that in the last few days as you try to recognize her for what she has meant to you, the mother God has given you. And there might be certain characteristics that mark our mothers, things that make them unique, things maybe that we're very thankful for. But if it's right, it's her faith that's the greatest thing we have, if we have a believing mother. That's humbling. And we read about that in our text this morning, the faith of a mother and a grandmother. That's what you can write over the sermon. The faith of a mother and a grandmother. First of all, what it is. Secondly, how it's passed on, and thirdly, what it's worth. The faith of a mother and grandmother, first of all, what it is, how it's passed on, and what it's worth. We find Paul in prison in Rome for the sake of the gospel, writing his second letter to Timothy. The last time he was placed under house arrest lasted for a short time of several months, but this time his prospects of being released don't look good, and Paul seems aware that his execution awaits. Just look at chapter 4, verse 6. But before his death, he writes one last letter to his spiritual son Timothy. Paul thinks of Timothy a lot, and he's grateful to God for Timothy and can't stop praying for him. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And he wants to see Timothy. Yes, Paul's in prison, he's restricted, but it would be a joy for Paul to see Timothy. He says it in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. What does he remember most about seeing Timothy the last time? It was his tears. And Timothy's tears spoke of warm affection and true devotion to his spiritual father, Paul. Paul wants to see Timothy because of his love, but also because of his faith. In the words of our text, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And thinking on the faith of Timothy, Paul thinks back to the faith of Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and the faith of Timothy's mother, Eunice. Yes, Paul makes mention of a mother and a grandmother. And what thoughts of love should fill and well up in our hearts at the mention of our mother. Someone who has shown us so much care, so much compassion. Who did we run to when we fell and hurt ourselves? Most often it was probably to our mothers. Our mothers could comfort us. Our mothers could care for us. They could hush us. They have shown so much self-sacrifice. They've nourished us. They've taken us in their arms. They've held us, when you think about it, for so many hours. They taught us to talk. They taught us to walk. Mothers have such an important part to play in raising children and influencing the children for their eternal good, and that by God's blessing. Our text speaks of two mothers, Eunice and Lois. Lois is the mother of Eunice, and Eunice is the mother of Timothy. What do we know about these women? Well, the first time we meet them is in Acts 16. In the opening verses where it speaks of Timothy, and of him it says that he was the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess. His mother was a Hebrew, a covenant child, and it says of her that she believed. But his father was a Greek. That's all in Acts 16, verse 1. Here we find Eunice, the mother of Timothy, a believer, but married to someone who is not a believer, someone who actually didn't grow up in the covenant of grace, and he continues to be unbelieving. He's a Greek. And why did Eunice marry him? Well, maybe because she was attracted to him. Maybe she found him interesting, fascinating. Maybe she got married at a time when she did not take her upbringing that serious. Maybe he had promised to go to the synagogue with her, but it became apparent that he preferred his Greek way of life, his heathen gods, the things of this world, And it must have become a grief to Eunice that she had married him. Maybe when she got married to him, she didn't think about it. But it became clear they had different perspectives. They were not united on spiritual things. He was indifferent to religion, and she was not. She cared about God and came to know him. And it made bringing up Timothy in the fear of the Lord, it made it difficult. But now when Paul thinks of Timothy and Eunice and Lois, he thinks about their faith. The faith that first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Here are women of faith, mothers of faith, marked by trusting, believing, confiding in the Lord and his grace. Now, what kind of faith was it? What can we say about their faith? Is it just a general faith spoken about? Or is it more than that? Is it just a faith evidenced in all kinds of different religions? Is it just a historical faith? Well, what can we say? For one thing, it was a Christ-centered faith. It was a Christ-centered faith. In Acts 16, where we read of Timothy's mother, there her name isn't mentioned, but we're told that she's a Jewish woman and a believer. Then when Luke writes about Jewish believers, he always means someone, not just someone who believes in the Old Testament scriptures, but someone who believes in the New Testament Savior. It's not just a true faith in some generalities, but in Jesus specifically. It's not just faith in some general stuff, but faith in a special Savior, Jesus. True faith doesn't just do some religion. True faith has a relationship. Faith doesn't just say, I believe, but I believe in the Lord Jesus. Faith doesn't just say, I trust, but I trust in Christ. And that's what we all need, singles, married, husbands and wives, parents and children, faith that is centered on Christ. It's what Jesus said in John 3, verse 15, or 16 rather, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Or Paul says it later in Acts 16, verse 31, then to the Philippian jailer who asked that urgent question, what must I do to be saved? Then Paul answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the kind of faith that we need. That's the kind of faith these women had. Now, we're not told how and when this happened, that they came to believe. We're not told whether something dramatic happened or something gradual happened. It doesn't really matter how it happened, but they came to see their need of the Savior. How? Well, whether dramatically or gradually, the Spirit showed them their sin and guilt, their corrupt heart, and it seems that these mothers also came to hear Paul preach of Christ, and by faith they took refuge to him. First Lois, convinced that he was the Savior who died to save from sin and rose again and is now exalted in the highest heaven. And Lois came to trust in him, and Eunice after her. But they had a Christ-centered faith. And now, that's the question for us. Do we have this kind of faith? As mothers, as grandmothers, as fathers, grandfathers, do we believe on Jesus? Is faith centered on him, boys and girls? That's how it was here for Eunice and Lois. It was a Christ-centered faith. Secondly, it was genuine, sincere faith. It was genuine, sincere faith. That's what Paul says. It's unfeigned faith, as our Authorized Version translates it. The Greek word is actually this, non-hypocritical faith. In other words, it wasn't fake. It wasn't just pretend. Some people say, well, all faith is faith. It doesn't really matter what kind of faith you have. But Paul is saying there is such a thing as true faith and there is such a thing as false faith. There is such a thing as real faith and there is such a thing as pretend faith. And what do you do when you pretend? Then you act as if, right, boys and girls? I mean, children, when you are in your bedroom at night and you said goodnight to your parents and after some time you're supposed to be sleeping, but imagine that you're playing in your bedroom or you're talking with your brother or sister or maybe a friend is sleeping over, then sometimes your parents come to check on you and you hear them coming and you jump into your bed and you pretend you're sleeping. Then you understand that you're pretending something that isn't true. You're in bed, you're laying down, your eyes are closed, you seem to be in a deep sleep, but you're only pretending. You're only putting on an act. Now that's, Paul uses the language here of the stage, the Greek stage world. And in Paul's day, that meant these actors would wear masks, maybe a mask with a big smile while behind the mask, you might be frowning. But nobody sees that frown because it's covered up by a smiling mask. Well, that's how some people put on an act. That's how some people look like Christians, talk like Christians, but it isn't the real thing. You see, Jesus says it, doesn't he? It's possible to draw near to him with our lips while our heart is far from him, Matthew 15, verse 8. It's possible, as Paul will say a few chapters later, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, to have the form of religion but to miss the power of it. Paul knew the faith of these women was an unhypocritical faith. How could he know that? Well, because faith is tested. Faith is tried. And the fruit of faith shines through those testings and through those trials. And now, what is it in our lives? Is it pretend or is it real? Is that faith in our life a fake or is it genuine? Is it the real thing in private and in public? Well, how can you tell? Well, there's a third thing that you can say about this faith. It's heartfelt, soul-changing faith. It's Christ-centered faith. It's sincere, genuine faith. But thirdly, it's heartfelt, soul-changing faith. Look again at our text. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. It dwelt in them. It lived in them. Paul uses a simple word, but it gives quite a picture. It's the picture of living in a house, taking up residence somewhere, settling into a place and making it your home. And what do? Then you don't just lay a mattress on the front porch. Then you don't just set up some chairs by the front step. And you don't just put a couch in the garage, because if you do just that with a mattress on the front porch and chairs by the front step and a couch in the garage, you haven't really moved into the house. Then the house is still empty. Then your stuff is still outside. And that's how it can be for church people when it comes to their faith. That their faith is something that stays on the outside. Maybe we agree with a few things in our head. Maybe we can state some truths with our mouths. But when the Holy Spirit works faith in people like you and me, then he works faith in our heart, faith in our soul, at the very core of our being. Then God's grace doesn't stay outside of us, but comes inside of us. Then it's not just something outward, but something inward. Then it is heartfelt and soul-changing faith. That's how it was for Lois and Eunice, and Paul is convinced that that faith is in Timothy too. How? How was it passed on to Timothy? How is it passed on to our children? That's what I want to look at in our second point, how it's passed on. Yeah, that's the kind of faith we need, right? A Christ-centered, sincere, genuine, heartfelt, soul-changing faith. But how is this faith passed on to us? And how is this faith passed on to our children? Is it passed on automatically to our children? Just because they grew up in a Christian home, do they just automatically become Christians? No. That faith must be worked in us. That faith must be implanted in us. Well, who does that? Who do we have to thank if we know this faith? Do we thank our fathers, maybe? Mothers? Actually, we can only thank God. Because we won't believe on our own in Him. And we won't submit on our own to Him. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It won't submit. It won't bow. Ephesians 2 verse 8, Philippians 1 verse 29 too tell us that faith is a gift of God. He works that faith in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He implants it in our heart. He gives it to us. Who do we have to thank if we know this faith? We have God to thank. That's what Paul will say in light of the grace manifested to Timothy. Paul starts his sentence in verse 3. I thank God when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Well, Pastor, that's simple. That's clear. If God works this faith, then there's nothing for us to do, is there? That would be drawing the wrong conclusion. And that's not what Paul says. That's not what Eunice and Lois said either. They didn't just point to God's sovereignty in working faith in our hearts. They also knew their own responsibility. For you see, God is pleased to work faith also in the next generation with all the challenges that there may be, and those challenges are real, and those challenges may be great, but God is pleased to work faith. And He who is pleased to work faith is also pleased to use people to bring this faith into their hearts and lives. Who? Well, believers, specifically believing parents and believing grandparents. In the case of Timothy, the Lord was pleased to use a believing mother and a believing grandmother. But did that happen just automatically? Did Timothy just come to believe automatically because he had a believing mother and a believing grandmother? No, it doesn't happen automatically. After all, Timothy too had a sinful heart. He too was conceived and born in sin. Timothy too needed grace in his heart and life. But maybe someone says, it must have been easier for Timothy to come to faith compared to today with all the influences of the world all around us. The sinful pleasures available to us on devices, which are just a click away. We, Pastor, have so many things pulling on us and tugging on our children. It's true. But don't you think that Timothy too must have felt the pull of the world? With a father who refused to come under the word. A father who was unbelieving and unconverted, a father who loved the world and lived for the world. And there was something in Timothy's heart that drew him out to loving the world too, living for the world too. Would Timothy turn away from the upbringing of his mother and grandmother and follow the path of his father? No. God intervened in his life. And what did God use? God used dramatic things, dramatic experiences, like he used with Saul of Tarsus, who was stopped on the road to Damascus, hearing a voice from heaven and struck blind. No, he did not use dramatic things. He used a mother and a grandmother. He used Eunice and Lois. But someone says they must have been extraordinary kind of women. They must have been the kind of women who rarely made any mistakes. They must have been the kind of women who were always patient and kind of perfect. And I'm not like that. But I don't read anywhere that they were extraordinary women. They were women who made mistakes. Eunice did. She showed that in her marriage partner choice. Lois did too. They didn't always handle things the way they should have. But what marked them then? Can I put it this way? They were ordinary women using ordinary means that God has given. That's it. Ordinary women using ordinary means that God has given. Let me say it with three things. For one thing, they turn to God in prayer. They turn to God in prayer. Believing mothers are praying mothers. Trusting mothers are supplicating mothers. Ordinary mothers who believe are praying mothers. It's what someone said. If you follow the greatest men of God back to their beginnings, you will often find yourself in a hidden closet or a lonely pew, whether a mother kneels to pray. Look behind Augustine, you will find Monica. Look behind Spurgeon, you will find Eliza. Look behind Hudson Taylor and you will find Amelia. And look at each of these mothers and you will find earnest prayer. And he goes on to say, we should not be surprised. In the prayers of a mother, awakenings are born and people won. Idols are toppled and devils undone. Dry bones are raised and prodigals rescued. And he goes on to say that what often produced such women of prayer was anguish of heart in their lives. Do we understand that in our lives? Are we praying, fathers and mothers? I'm not asking if you pray well. I'm not asking if you turn to the Lord so consistently. I'm not asking if you feel that your prayers are always worded so well and marked by faith throughout. But do we not have concerns in our lives and concerns for our children and anguished hearts at times that's meant to bring us to pray? Also because our prayer life wanes from time to time and we do become lukewarm and we see our failings and inconsistencies as mothers that we pray, Lord, reach in. Lord, help us. Lord, touch our children. Lord, grant grace. They were mothers who turned to God in prayer. Secondly, they were mothers who treasured the Bible by grace. They were mothers who treasured the Bible by grace. How will our children come to faith? Is it enough just to be praying for them? Oh, we should be praying for them, but we should also be teaching them. They need supplication, but also instruction. And that's what Timothy had. If you turn to a few chapters further, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, you'll see this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, there Paul writes about the instruction that Timothy received, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Yes, from his childhood on, he had been taught the scriptures. And the word used for child is young child. It's maybe even infinite. It can even be used for an unborn child. But let me say it this way. As a young child, from his earliest days, he was taught the Holy Scriptures. He couldn't read for himself when he came into the world. He couldn't study the Scriptures himself, yet he came to know them as a child. How? Through his mother and his grandmother, who loved the Word of God and taught the Word of God to him. And I think that they must have taught him initially very simply. They were not trained theologians, but they told him simply about God, who made all things good in the beginning, and how man fell into sin, but promised to send a Savior, and how God destroyed the world with a flood, but saved one family in the ark, and so they taught. No, Eunice and Lois could not sit him down as a young toddler for hours on end and drill it all into his head in one time. They just simply taught him here a little, there a little. And isn't that what our children need? However young or however old, to be taught the Bible, to be grounded in the Scriptures. After all, it's God's word to you and me. Why would we not treasure it and teach it? It's God's word able to make us wise unto salvation. Why would we not cherish it and love it? These were mothers turning to God in prayer. They were mothers treasuring the Bible by grace. And thirdly, they were mothers clinging to Christ in their need. What is it that believing mothers do? Do they point to how well they've raised their children, how well they've lived, how well they've prayed, how well they've served the Lord? No, they see their shortcomings, they see their failings, they see their lack of patience, they see their wrong responses in the face of trying providences, they see their doubts, they see their fears, and it makes them take refuge to Christ and cling to him in their need. Eunice, after all, was in a mixed marriage. Her husband didn't love the Lord. What was she to do? What hope did she have? Only Christ's blood and righteousness. And isn't that what you want your children to see and to need, so that by the grace of God, the baton of faith may be passed on to the next generation, so that they turn to God in prayer, they treasure the Bible by grace, and they cling to Christ in their need? That's what these mothers did. Again, they were not extraordinary mothers. They were ordinary mothers, using ordinary means and finding that God is an extraordinary God who's pleased to work faith and strengthen faith and pass it on in the covenant of grace, not because of these mothers, but for his name's sake. And what's that faith worth? That's our third point. What it's worth. Yeah, we're always evaluating how much something is worth. We undervalue some things, and inflation has made it that we overvalue things, overprice things. We don't always place the right value on the things we have. But how much is it worth? How much is your business worth? How much is your new vehicle worth? How much is your home worth? How much is the faith of a mother worth? How much is the faith of a grandmother worth? It's of great faith. It's of great worth, rather. On the other hand, fake faith, pretend faith, is worthless. For with a false faith, a superficial faith, you'll perish. But true faith is of great value. True faith, after all, unites to Christ. True faith saves your soul. True faith transforms your life. It's of great value to any person. It's of great value to a parent. It's of great value to a child. And how privileged it was for Timothy to grow up with a mother and a grandmother who had genuine faith. Children, boys and girls, can I talk to you for a few moments? Children, it's very special to have believing parents. Even one parent who's a believer is very special. Children, it's very special to have parents who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents who pray for you. Parents who seek your eternal good. It's very special. I mean, there are children who don't have believing parents. There are children who grew up in a home without a Bible. Who grow up with all kinds of entertainment, but without God. Without hearing of the Savior and the Good Shepherd, who are children who grow up in homes who are never told that they have to die and meet God. And that's why they need Jesus. And there are other children who grew up in a home where there is some form of Christian religion, but no relationship with Christ. And the children in that home grow up in a home where there is no living faith. But children, if you have parents who trust in Jesus, that is very special. No, that doesn't mean that everything will be well with you just because you have a believing father or a believing mother. Cain had a believing father and mother, but he perished. Ishmael was the son of Abraham, but Ishmael did not have the same faith as his father and mother. You see, boys and girls, you need to be born again. That's what Timothy needed too. That's what you need too. It's not enough that your parents believe. You too must come to believe with a true faith. The faith of our believing fathers and mothers needs to become our faith too. And Paul says it of Timothy, I saw that mother in your and your grandmother, Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I saw that they were believers, and I'm persuaded, he says to Timothy, that faith lives in you too. But boys and girls, how sad it would be if the Lord says, your grandmother truly believed, and your mother truly believed. But you don't have that same faith. We need this faith ourselves, boys and girls. And you need the Lord to work this faith in your heart and life by His Holy Spirit. And boys and girls, you may ask the Lord to work that in you, to give you this faith. Let me also speak a word to parents. Parents, what if you grew up in a home with believing parents, but you're not a believer? Your parents, if they're still alive, are believers. If they've passed away, they were believers. But maybe you're not a believer. And maybe we can speak of the faith of Lois, but not the faith of Eunice. Because you yourself are unbelieving. You could grow up under a Lois, but you will not follow her faith. You will not cry out to the God of your mother to save you. You've come in close contact with true religion in a believing parent, and your parent's greatest concern is your salvation. Will the prayers of your believing parents accuse you and the day of judgment? Will their love testify against you? And will your children accuse you because they can say you were raised by believing parents? You were raised by praying parents, but you haven't been praying parents for us. You haven't been believing parents for us. You showed some things about the Christian religion to us, but you had no relationship to Christ in your life. There were Christian grandparents who believed, but the parents did not. And how's that supposed to affect the third generation, the Timothys, if you're not a believer? But what if your parents, maybe you say, but my parents were not true believers. Well, then I plead with you, don't imitate their unbelief. No, don't imitate their unbelief. Don't just imitate their religious life. Don't just imitate their Christless life. Don't imitate the unbelief of unbelieving parents. Let's not imitate the unbelief of a Cain, or the unbelief of Esau, or the unbelief of Ishmael, or the unbelief of King Saul, or the unbelief of Judas Iscariot, or the unbelief of the religious strictest leaders in Jesus' day. Let's not imitate the unbelief of Herod, the unbelief of Felix, the unbelief of anyone, not even of our fathers and mothers if they were unbelievers. Seek for true faith, parents. Ask the Lord for true faith. And what if you are married to a believer, but you're not a believer yourself? That was the case here too. Eunice was married to a man who wouldn't trust in the Lord Jesus and who wouldn't serve the Lord Jesus with her. What if you're that unbelieving spouse? Oh, church going maybe, but unbelieving still. Why would you be such a hindrance to your spouse that way? By your ongoing unbelief. Why would you be a hindrance to your children that way? By ongoing unbelief. Why would you not ask your spouse to pray for you? Why would you not pray for yourself? Praying for his mercy and praying for his grace. And what if you're single? And what if you're married, but you don't have any children? Well, Paul himself is the writer of this letter. He was a single man. He never had children of his own, but he calls Timothy his spiritual son. Can we not be spiritual fathers and mothers by praying for others, seeking the good of others, pointing others to the Lord Jesus? But whoever we are, let us seek this true faith. In all simplicity, ask the Lord for it. And if you're afraid this morning that you're a father or a mother without this faith, if your children don't have the privilege that Timothy had, shall you not seek for this faith? Where should we seek for it? In ourselves? No. But from the giver of this faith, the Lord alone, who's willing to give it. Is he willing to give it to me? Well, he was willing to give his son. Is he not also willing to give the faith whereby we come to trust in his son? He poured out his Spirit on Pentecost. Is he not also willing to work this faith in your heart? He's willing. He's able. He's promised. Therefore open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing, I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need. Amen.